The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Kay Arthur and is entitled How to Study Your Bible, Part 2. For a free catalog of all of our Bible study DVDs, CDs, audio tapes, and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Okay, let's go. 2 Kings 22. Because I want to get you to Jonah. I think, Lord, how am I going to do this? All right. So 2 Kings 22, and I have to do it from my Bible. Now, I want to show you something that is very important. When you read the Bible, you need to study it book by book. Okay? You need to study it inductively. There's a verse, and you might just want to write the address down at the top of your page, and it describes what our ministry is all about. It's Psalm 119, verse 102. And Psalm 119, verse 102 says this, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Precept Ministries is all about the inductive method, which brings you face to face with the Word of God and removes the middleman. God has ordained teachers, God has ordained pastors, God has ordained apostles and prophets and that. But God wants you as a child of God to know truth for yourself. So we're all about discovering truth for yourself. His word is truth. This method that I'm teaching you takes you directly to God. So God himself becomes your teacher. And you have to understand, he wants everybody. Everybody. Your education does not matter. He wants you to study his word for himself. A gal trapped me. She followed me. She didn't trap me, but I do bathroom evangelization and ministry. And I was at a convention and Beth Moore was looking for me and my son said she's in the bathroom and we got in there and we started chatting and he said they'll never come out. She has a bathroom ministry. So anyway. This gal came in and she said, I want you to know, they told me I was absolutely hopeless and I could never learn to read and comprehend. She said, precept has changed my life. The inductive method has changed my life. God wants you to know his word. So he himself will teach you. This is the method. He has spoken. You are observing what he has said. You are listening to what he has said. So you begin to study the Bible book by book. I have a radio program, a television program, where I take you through the Bible book by book. It's on DirecTV, but if you can't get DirecTV, you can go to oneplace.com, and you can oneplace, just all together, .com, and you can find, you can listen to that program. Or you can go to LightSource, I think it's .com. You can find it on our website, which is precept.org. And you can study with us book by book, and there's a free study guide that goes with it that you can download so that you can learn how to observe the text for yourself. What we're going to do is next to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2, we're going to mark down another reference that is going to tell us what happened between when Josiah was 8 and when he was 18. And it's going to fill in the blanks for us a little bit on Josiah's life. So write down next to 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 3 through 7. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 3 through 7. And I want you to turn in your Bible because I want you to see the beauty of this. And I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. All right, now Kings and Chronicles are, well, They cover the history of Israel. If I start telling you all this stuff, we'll never get done. All right, so just look at 2 Chronicles 34. But if you're going to understand the kings, you've got to read Chronicles as well. Because you don't find out, for instance, that Manasseh repented. You just think he just died a dog in 2 Kings until you read 2 Chronicles. All right, so 2 Chronicles, what did I say? 34 and what verses? 3 through 7. All right, now watch. Verses 1 and 2 is the same as we just read in Kings. In verse 3, it says this. For in the 8th year of his reign, how old would he be? 16. Okay, you young people, take note. When he was 16. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, of the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. So what does he do in his 8th year when he's 16? He begins to seek God. What does he do in the 12th year? He purges. So in the 12th year, how old is he? He's 20. All right. So he begins purging the land. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but if you read verse 4 and 5 and read on down to verse 7, you find out what's going on in the land. You find out that they're in idolatry. You find out that they are that there are altars all over the land. And so you find him tearing those down. Now I want to show you the beauty of this. This excites the stew out of me. All right, so I had stew for dinner tonight at Black Eyed Peas or whatever it's called. All right, so anyway, I'm reading this. So I find out, okay, at 16, what does he begin to do? Seek God. At 20, in his 12th year, he begins to purge. All right, not purge what he ate, purge what's in the city. Okay, now, I'm studying the book of Zephaniah. Because we've written, if you want to really study your Bible, we have precept upon precept inductive study courses. And I mean, this is like driving a Rolls Royce. Because you will study a book of the Bible. And we have had graduates of top seminaries say, I learned more doing a precept course than I learned about the Bible than I did in seminary. Because they study so many books instead of studying the Bible. But anyway, I was reading Zephaniah. I want you to go to Zephaniah, to the book of Zephaniah. And I was reading Zephaniah and I thought, oh, my goodness, Lord, my goodness. I find out that what he is doing, I got to find Zephaniah. Where did he go? I'm in the wrong part. He's next to Haggai. Okay, in the sovereignty of God, I just opened it to Zephaniah. Okay, all right, did you find him? Okay, this is the beauty. What I'm showing you is Scripture interprets Scripture. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of what? Josiah. Oh, Josiah! The son of Ammon, king of what? Judah. So this tells me that sometime during the reign, the 31-year reign of Josiah, Zedekiah got a word from the Lord. So now I begin to check, connect Scripture interpreting Scripture. And then it says, the message comes, but I want you to go over to chapter 2 because of time. All right, chapter 2. And this is the message. Verse 1. The message is in chapter 1, but also. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect and the day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. What do I find that Josiah did in the 8th year of his reign? He began to what? Seek the Lord. Well, I find out that Zephaniah is a prophet, and he comes in the days of Josiah, and he says what? Seek the Lord. It says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now I want to know, when did Zephaniah prophesy? And so I want to find out the historical context. Well, just go back to 2 Chronicles in your Bible. 2 Chronicles, and it is chapter what? 34. Okay. And every time you repeat something out loud, it helps you remember it. Okay. And you just put this down next to verse 2 in your Bible. Zephaniah prophesied from 636 to 623 B.C. 626 to 623 B.C. All right. Now, Josiah was between the age of 12 and what? 25 during that time. So you think, okay, why did he begin to seek the Lord? Could it be that he heard the message of Zephaniah and he listened to God's word and he began to purge? He began to seek the Lord, and that led him then to purge Israel, to carry out God's ordinances. What am I saying to you? Hosea chapter 4 says, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to me very carefully. I believe this with all my being. I believe if I'm going to speak, I need to speak the word of God. I need to teach you the word of God. I don't need to entertain you. I don't need to tell you cute, wonderful stories. I need to teach you the word of God. We've got to hear the word of God because it's alive and it's powerful. So as you study the word of God, you're hearing the word of God. So when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. And Zephaniah began his prophecy when Josiah was 12 years old. This is the way you begin to connect scripture. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to hit this quickly. And then you can study it even more when you get home. All right, now, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 3. That's where I left you. Okay? It says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, it is now 622 B.C. Remember, the clock's going down. The calendar, the years are going down. And he says in verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into what? The house of the Lord. Now, one of the things you're going to see, and I'm going to preempt myself, but as you read the text, the key to observing the scripture is to read and read and read and read. Read the text over and over. Read it out loud. You will remember it better. When you read, you're going to find key repeated words. A key repeated word is a word that unlocks the meaning of the text. The Bible was an oral book. This is why it says in Revelation, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and heed the words of this book. Because there were no printing presses until the 1400s. So AD. So there was no printing press up until that time. So the word of God was read. Because the word of God was read, what God does is he repeats himself. And he says it over and over and over again because repetition is the way that you learn. So what I want you to do is I want you to circle every reference to the house of the Lord. And every time I mention it, I want you to say house and circle it, okay? Verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest of the Lord, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord. I color every reference to the house of the Lord in my Bible in a dark blue, okay? Which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. All right, now let me just stop and say this. When you mark a key repeated word, when you finish marking it, you go back to that word and you observe what you learned from marking it. All right? So what I do now, I don't do it as much now because I'm trained. But what I would do is I would make a list of what I learned. For instance, I'd make a list of what I learned from marking knowledge in the book of Hosea. Here, I would look at every occurrence of house of the Lord, and I would see, what do I learn about the house of the Lord? Well, what do I learn just from verse 5? What do I learn about the house of the Lord? You look at it and you tell me, what do you learn there? What? It's damaged. Right. They've got to go repair the house of the Lord. And therefore, what are they going to do? Tell me about the money.
The money's brought
into. Yes. The money has been brought into the house of the Lord. Why? To repair the house of the Lord. Okay. Because the house of the Lord is damaged. Now listen. The house of the Lord, when you go through and you begin to mark it, God says, I put my name where the house of the Lord is. I put my name in Jerusalem. I put my name in the house of the Lord. When Solomon built this temple, he said, if you're in another country, if you will look towards the house of the Lord, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn, etc. And if you will turn towards the house of the Lord and you will call upon God, God will hear you. So what do you learn in the days of Josiah from this passage? You learn that there's trouble in the house of the Lord because it's damaged. You learn that Josiah wants to repair the house of the Lord. You learn that they're taking money to go into the house of the Lord. Now, if you're studying in context, you find out that Manasseh did terrible things to the house of the Lord. Okay? So anyway, let's go on. So it says, give it to the carpenters and the builders, verse 6, and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the what? The house. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Watch, he's there in the house of the Lord, repairing the house of the Lord. He goes into the house of the Lord, and this is what he says between these two black lines. I found the book of the law. Where? In the house of the Lord. All right, now, we're going to mark the book of the Lord, so put a square around it. I mark it like a book, but right now, just put a square around it. All right, where did he find the book of the law? In the house of the Lord. What is the book of the law? It's the first five books of the Bible. Good. It is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is the foundation, the constitution for Israel. He says, now watch what happens. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought back word to the king. Do you mark word there? Is that the word of the Lord? No, so don't mark it. Good. And said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, mark book. And Shaphan read it what? It book. Where? In the presence of the king. Now watch. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, mark book, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. Do you realize that this king had never heard the word of God? He had never heard the word of God. He had never heard Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. This is the first time in his life. What year of his reign is it? Look at verse 3. The 18th year. How old is he? 26. For the first time in his life at 26, he is hearing the word of God. Because where has the word of God been? In the house of God, and it's been what? Lost. The word of God was lost in the house of God. And listen, this is exactly what's happening today. The word of God has gotten lost in the house of God. And we are living, the church, on this moral decline. You would see the percentage of people that are living in immorality. And you would see it's about 5 points difference, 5% difference between the world and us. Why? Because the word of God has gotten lost in the house of God. But Josiah, you say, was seeking God. Why? He heard the message of Zephaniah. But now he has come face to face with the word of God. When he hears it, what does he do? He tears his clothes. So you would begin, when you mark the word of God, you find out in verse 8 that he found it in the word in the house of the Lord, which means it was lost. When you come down to verse 10, you see that this book was given to Hilkiah, Shaphan the scribe was given it by Hilkiah, and Shaphan reads it in the presence of the Lord. When you look at verse 11, you see when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Anakim, all these guys, and said, verse 13, go inquire the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this what? Book market that has been what? Found. So it shows you it was lost. When you find something, it's because it was lost. That has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us. Because, why? Because our fathers have not listened to the words of this what? Book. Now listen, they have not listened to the words of this book to what? To do what? According to what? All. I would underline all. To do according to all that is written, what? Concerning us. So if you're marking this, what do you learn from this verse? What do you learn about the word of God? What do you learn about the state of the people? What?
Well, we're to obey the word of God.
Yeah, we're to obey, but what do you learn about the people? What? They weren't reading the book. They had not what? Listen to the book, and therefore what? God's what? Wrath was against them. Does God change? Do you suppose God's wrath is against America? Why? See, if I had time to go through all those statistics, you would see that the church has not listened to the word of God. As a matter of fact, the church in America, how many of you are studying God's word? Say, yeah, you don't need to raise your hands. I'm proud of you. But how many of you are studying it? Not just coming to conferences and hearing these great men speak, but how many of you know it? See, I don't know all this scientific stuff. Now, I know a lot because I've studied, but I don't know it all. But I know what God says. And I know who created it. And I know who sustains it. And I know how long it took him to create it. And I know how he created it. I know he spoke. And it came into existence. And I know that all the way through the scriptures, every time they get in trouble, God is saying, I'm the one that created the heavens and the earth. And I know when they pray and they're in trouble, Jehoshaphat's in trouble, Hezekiah's in trouble. He's saying, you're the one that made the heavens and the earth. Now, I know that, and I'm no rocket scientist. I have no degrees, but I know truth because I know this book. And I know what it says. And I believe it because it's God's word. And it isn't God's word because I believe it. It's God's word whether I believe it or not. Okay? So now watch what he says. Go inquire of the Lord because of the wrath. Okay. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and these guys went to Huldah the prophetess. Oh goodness, there is a woman in the Bible who's a prophetess. All right. The wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harass, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived where? In Jerusalem in the second quarter. Location, where? And they spoke to her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Who is the man? Josiah. Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its, what? Inhabitants, even, got this? All the words of the book. Mark book, which the king of Judah has what? Read. Next to that, I would just write Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68, because that talks about the curses that God's going to bring on the children of Israel. It's in the book, in the first five books of the Bible. And it's the evil. It's all the words of the book, which the king of Judah has read. Now, verse 17, why? Because they have what? Forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, what? When you see a therefore, find out what? What it's there for. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place and it shall what? Not be quenched. This is God's message through whom? Huldah, who is a what? Prophetess, who is sending the message to whom? Josiah, who is the what? King. And what year of his reign is it? The 18th year. Look at what you know. Look at what you know. Now watch. But to the king of Judah. When you see a but is a term of contrast. All right, it says, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. What am I going to mark? The words, because what words did he hear? The words of the book. So you mark all the synonyms which you have heard. Because your heart was tender. Now, every time I find heart in the Bible, I mark it. Guess what I use to mark it? A heart. So clever. All right. Because your heart, and I color it red, was tender. And by the way, let me just say this. When you color code your Bible, you are using a science. There is a science to color coding. They use it in electronics. This is not kindergarten. They use it in electronics. They use it in medicine. They use it in teaching. Okay. So, to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire regarding the words you have heard. Verse 19. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke. What am I going to mark? When. Time phrase. Good. What else am I going to mark? What else am I going to mark? What I spoke. Yeah, what did he speak? The words of the book of the law that was found in the house of God. When you heard the words that I spoke against this place, see, because he heard the word of the Lord, and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Isn't that awesome? How did you look at the way Josiah responded? Now, see, when you observe the text, you're finding out who and what and when and where and why and how. So you're finding out how Josiah responded. You're finding out, what did he do when he heard the book? And what difference does this make? Because she says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you. What does it show? There's a godly sorrow. And there's a repentance here. The word repentance is not used, but there is a godly sorrow here. Verse 20. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil that I will bring on this place. What did he say? Is evil coming? Yes, but now listen, because when Josiah, when the word of God was found that had been lost in the house of God, and Josiah responded properly when he tore his clothes, when he humbled himself, tore his clothes, wept before the Lord, hearing the words of God, God stays his hand of judgment and says, evil is coming. And it's coming. And he told Manasseh, and that it is coming, but not in your time, because of what you did. Chuck called us to make a commitment to the Lord. I'm telling you, the greatest thing that you can do to prepare for the coming of the Lord is to be in this book and to get others in this book. We've got to hear it and we've got to act on it. And you can read the rest later. Read chapter 23 and find out what happens, how he gathers all the people, small and great, and he reads in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And when he does it, thank you so much. And when he does it, revival breaks out. Revival breaks out, and you see what happens and how they make a covenant to follow the word of God. Quickly, next page, go to Jude. All right, so now I'm in a New Testament. I've been in a historical book. I'm looking at the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. What I am doing and what we have simply done is this. Look up here. What? Observation. That's all you've done. But think of what you know. Now, I didn't tell you, by the way, and you would want to write it down, in that goes with 2 Kings. Just write down Deuteronomy chapter 17 and let me get the verses. But in Deuteronomy 17, when a king came to power, he was to write his own copy of the book of the law. He was to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy himself. No one else could do it. So write this down, Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. But especially verses 18 to 20. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. All right, now let's go to a New Testament epistle. We're going to Jude because it's short. Okay, and I hate clocks. And let me tell you what you're going to do. Whenever you read an epistle, the first thing you want to do is discover who. An epistle is a letter. A letter was written by someone to someone. So I chose two colors. I chose blue to mark every reference to the author. I chose orange to mark every reference to the recipient. And if you'll go home and take any of the epistles and just do what I'm telling you to do, it'll just blow your mind what you're going to learn. Okay? So you would go through Jude. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to circle the author, and I want you to underline the recipients, since you can't use colors. Okay, and every time I come to author, or every time I come to recipient, say author, recipient. Okay, now let me read the first verse before we go any further, and don't say a word. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Okay, you got it? Who's writing whom? Jude. So circle Jude. What do you learn about Jude when you circle him? He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What else do you learn? He's a brother of James. Okay? You're going to find out when you study it that he's a brother of Jesus too. Okay? To whom is he writing? To those who are what? Called. What? Beloved in God the Father. And what? Kept for Jesus Christ. So you find out three things about them. They are what? Called. They are what? Beloved. And they are what? Kept. Oh, that is so good. All right. So this is what you would do. You go through your epistle, all the way through your epistle, because no epistle is too long to do this to. And if you'll do this, then it will help you interpret it accurately. And you make a list of everything you learn about the author. You make a list of everything you learn about the recipients. Just do it in a little notebook, and then you'll have it. Or do it on your computer. All right, now I'm going to keep reading. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you. Are you going to tell me what you're marking? You is the recipients, and what did you say? Beloved. And what? I. So beloved is underlined because who's beloved? The recipients. He says, beloved, while I who? Author, was making every effort to write what? You. About what? Our common salvation. I, author, felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. When you read an epistle, you want to know who wrote it, to whom it was written. You want to know why it was written. Because the purpose of writing the book governs the interpretation of it. Okay? Now, what was his purpose in writing? What? To write about their common salvation. Did he? Watch what he says. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that what? You do what? Contend earnestly for what? For the faith. What do you learn about the faith there? Which was once for all handed down to the saints. See, now as you make a list of the recipients, you find out that what are they to do? Verse 3. What are they to do? Contend earnestly. For what? The faith. And then you would begin to see what is the faith. It was handed down what? Once for all to all the saints. What do you think it is? It's the word. It's the word. But if you don't understand that, you'll pick it up later. All right, now, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into what? Licentiousness. Licentiousness, you'd want to look it up. It means moral anarchy. It means no absolutes. It means you do what's right. It means there's no right, there's no wrong. Licentiousness is just no absolutes. You just live the way you want to. They turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, the first thing you do is you read through and you mark the author, you mark the recipients. But then as you read, you're going to find other people that you want to mark. If we had time, you would go through and you would see, hey, this epistle is about these guys, these ungodly persons. So you would mark this. All right. And you would not mark this until you got through marking the author and the recipients, because you're going to pick them up later. You see the obvious, and then you see more, and then you see more as you observe the text. But let's check it right here, because I want to show you something. All right, so what am I going to check? For certain persons, this is another category that have a big deal in this church, put a check over certain persons, have crept in unnoticed, those who, certain persons, check it, were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons, check, who turn the grace of our God into what? Licentiousness. And they what? Deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now what do you learn about these people? Yeah, they're bad. Where are they? They're in the church. They've crept in how? Unnoticed. What else do you learn about them? Long beforehand marked out for what? Condemnation. What else do you learn about them? They're ungodly. What else do you learn about them? That turn the grace of our God into what? Licentiousness. And what else do you learn about them? They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, eventually, you'd want to find out, what does it mean to turn the grace of God into licentiousness? Basically, it means this, that you can live any way you want because you're under grace. You can just sin all you want, honey. And you're going to heaven. That doesn't hold biblical water. Okay? All right, so you would mark these things and you would find out, and you would look up the word licentiousness and you'd find out what it means. All right, now let's keep going. Verse 5, because I want to get through this book just in this. All right, now verse 5. Now I, author, desire to remind you, recipient, though you know all things once for all. He's reminding them of something that they what? Already know that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, what is he saying? He's talking about ungodly persons, and he's saying, I'm writing to you. I want to remind you of what the Lord did to those that came out of Egypt. Those that came out of Egypt who were destroyed because they did not what? Believe. So he's giving them an Old Testament example. Verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as, when you see a just as, he's giving you a term of comparison. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, and you want to find out these who? You're right, these angels, all right? Indulged in what? Gross immorality. And they went after what? Strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of what? Eternal fire. Yet, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh. These men, whom men? Is it referring to the angels? It's referring to the creeping ones. The ones who have what? Crept into the church, what? Unnoticed, all right? So you want to mark these men. You want to check it. Now, if you don't pick it up, the more you read, the more you'll check, the more you'll see, okay? Yet in the same way, these men, check it, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. What did you learn? You just learned three things about these guys. You've learned that they, what? They dream. And through their dreaming, what do they do? Defile the flesh and what? Reject authority. And they what? Revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, contrast, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him who? him, the devil, a railing judgment, but said, the Lord, what? Rebuke you. There's so much. This book is so loaded. He says, but these men, who men? Creepy men. All right. Ungodly men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they who? Creepy men are what? Destroyed. Woe to them. Them whom? Creepy men. For they, creepy men, have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they who? Creepy men have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and published and perished in the rebellion of what? Korah. What is he doing here? He talks about these men, and what does he do?
He's talking about the Old Testament.
Yes, and he uses what? The Old Testament as an example. The Old Testament as an example of what? Of what? Interpreting, yeah, he's using scripture to interpret, but what is he showing them?
Rebellion.
He's showing them their rebellion, but he's showing them one other thing too.
Judgment.
You got it, baby. And you got it too. I'm so proud of you. That is wonderful. And what you would do, and we would tell you later, is you'd mark every reference to judgment. I take a red pen and I go up and down like this, like flames. And see, you would have condemnation, you would have fire, you would have eternal fire, you know, you would have those words in here, all right? So, and you would pick those up eventually, all right? Verse 12, these are the men who are hidden, creepy men, are hidden reefs in what? Your who? Recipients, mark it. Feast, when they feast, they who? Creepy men, what? Feast with what? You recipients, because they've crept in what? Unnoticed. All right. They feast with you without what? Fear, oh brother. Caring for them what? Themselves, check it. Clouds without water. He's describing them now. Cloud carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved for what? Forever. All right, so that black darkness again is judgment, isn't it? Verse 14, it was also about these men, these what? Creepy men, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they, these creepy men, have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners, these creepy men, have spoken against him. These are what? Grumblers, finding fault, following after their, creepy men, own lusts. They speak what? Arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, recipients, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they, these apostles, were saying to you. And this gives you a time phrase. This shows you when this was written. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. These are the ones, these what? Creepy men are the ones who cause what? Divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the what? Spirit. They're not born again. They're devoid of the Spirit. They crept in unnoticed. They're marked out for condemnation. And they're doing all these things. He says, but you, beloved, contrast, Build yourselves, recipients, up upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you, you who? Recipients, from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and what? Forever. Now, if you would list everything you learn about the author, everything you learn about the recipients, everything you learn about the ungodly men, you would be amazed at what you learn. Then you would see that he gives instructions to these people, to the recipients. You would look at those instructions and say, okay, God, I've observed the text. I'm interpreting it. I'm understanding what you are saying. Now, how am I to live? Why was this book preserved in the Bible? What are your instructions for me? What do I learn about me? I learned that I'm kept by Jesus Christ. And as you begin to read that, you see kept, kept, kept. Christians are kept. You see that he is able to make me stand blameless before him in the presence of his glory. You learn these things. You then begin to look at these Old Testament illustrations. And I want to tell you something. In the process, you learn about homosexuality. And you find out what God says, because it's right in here, in this text, as you begin to look at it. And you are learning and discovering what God says, truth for yourself, so that you in turn know how you are to believe and how you are to live. But now listen to me very carefully. The word of God has gotten lost in the house of God. What's your responsibility? You find it. And you give it to the people. And you give it to those that are going to listen. And remember this. My people, he says, are being ruined for a lack of knowledge. The hearing of the word of God. We've got to find the word of God that's been lost in the house of God. And take it back so the people can hear it. So that they can respond. So that God can bring revival. Because Jesus Christ is coming. Now I want to tell you something that's bad. Okay. Every one of you that's in this auditorium is going to be held accountable for what you heard. And you're going to be without excuse when you stand before God if you don't study the word of God for yourself. It's just a fact. Because we are held accountable. I'm held accountable for what I teach you. And if I haven't handled the word of God accurately, woe be to me. But you're held accountable for what you've heard. It is an awesome thing to hear God's word and embrace it and live accordingly. It's life transforming. Now you are made clean through the washing of the water of the word. And God wants to present you as his bride, spotless before his throne. But oh, woe to us if we do not study to show ourselves approved unto God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for this invitation from Bill. Thank you for the privilege of being associated with all these wonderful men that have taught. And I just thank you so very much. Now, Father, may we hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we exert ourselves to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that needeth not be ashamed. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And we thank you that it sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much. So much. Thank you.
This has been How to Study Your Bible, Part 2, presented by K. Arthur. To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible study DVDs, CDs, audio tapes, and books, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.